Today on Summit Life from Pastor J.D. Greer.
Prayer is the means by which God's will is done through your life. So don't put up the questions about sovereignty for a minute and realize that when God does something on earth, he does it through the instrumentality of prayer. And there are a lot of you who are missing God's blessing. You are missing God's will from your life precisely because you don't pray.
Happy New Year, and welcome to Summit Life. Today, Pastor J.D. Greer is wrapping up a short series on prayer called OMG. If you missed any part of this series, you can find the complete study online at jdgreer.com. But right now, stay tuned. We're looking at the greatest example of prayer ever given and answering the question, how do I pray? Whether you're a brand new believer or an old hand, we can all improve at the practice of prayer. So let's get started.
Matthew chapter 6. I know most of you have prayed this prayer. You know this prayer? Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Right? This prayer embodies the essence of what it means to know God as opposed to just being religious. Okay? Before Jesus actually gets into the prayer to tell us how to pray, what you should first notice is that he spends 2 to 3 verses explaining to you how not to pray, right? So you see there in verse 5, he says, don't pray like the hypocrites, which is Jesus' little pet name for the Jewish religious leaders, which is one of the reasons why they killed him. In verse 7, he says, don't pray like the Gentiles, who are also really religious in a very different way, but they were very religious and they prayed. What he's doing is he's drawing a contrast between how religious people pray, that's verses 5 through 8, and then how people who know the gospel pray. Well, how do religious people pray? Number one, religious people, when they pray, they use God. Verses 5 and 6, let me just read it to you. When you pray, Jesus says, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners and the churches, that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. No. By contrast, when you pray, you ought to go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, Jesus is here describing a group of people who pray as a way of gaining respect from others. Religion is a way that you can feel superior to others. It's a means to power, a way of getting control over people. You're the most religious, so you're the most important, and thus you should probably be in charge, right? Well, obviously, Jesus says, when you use God as a means to an end, God's not a fan of that. The only really genuine motivation to pray or serve God is not to get something from him, but to get more of him. Now, here's number two. Religious people try to impress God. Look at verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, because they think they'll be heard for their many words, for their big words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Religious people keep repeating these phrases because they think that in saying them, God somehow becomes more excited about answering their prayers. Here's the thing. They assume that God is naturally hostile toward them. So religious people pray to impress God. And people who understand the gospel pray with the assurance that God is their loving Father, and he already knows and cares about what they need. So what Jesus says, watch this, verse 9, pray then, see that word? Pray then like this. In other words, if you know the gospel, if you get it, this is what your prayer life will be like. All right, and what I'm going to give you, these are the 5 elements of gospel-centered prayer. Number 1, adoration. Starts with adoration. That's verses 9 and 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Adoration amounts to almost 50% of the prayer. In the first half of this prayer, there is nothing yet about our needs. It is all about God. Why? Why? Because there is nothing that we really need more than to know God. And we will end up not asking for things correctly when we are not amazed by and satisfied by and enthralled by God. What we most need is to look at God until we are dazzled by Him. Your second stage is submission. You see, you're still not in a position to say, "Give me this," until you first said, "Your will be done." Because otherwise, what you're saying to God is, "God, I know what I need." I don't think you do, though. So I'm going to have to try to convince you of what I need and then coerce you to give it to me. But when you say, "God, your will be done," what you're saying is, "God, I know that you know what I need. I trust you, so I just want you to give me what you want to give me." When you pray, is it done in a way for you to get something from God, or is it simply that you know that life's greatest treasure is simply being in His hand and you possess Him? See, adoration, submission, and then, okay, you've been waiting, then petition. Petition, at last, verses 10 through 13. There are three major petitions in here, and so let me just show you each of them real quickly. All right, first petition, verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what you're saying is, "God, bring the ultimate healing to the world that we all long for, and let me be a part of bringing that healing." Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." This goes back, by the way, when he says this, "Give us today our daily bread." It's going back to the whole story of the manna. Now, if you haven't been in church in a while and you're not really familiar with what the manna is, that's this deal where God's people were wandering through the wilderness, and because they're wandering in the wilderness, there's no McDonald's or Chick-fil-A's out there anywhere, so they don't have anywhere to eat. So every single morning, God provides food for them on the ground called manna. And basically, it was like a little Ritz cracker with honey on top of it. And so they would go out every morning and they get these Ritz crackers with honey and they would eat them. And that was how they sustained themselves from day to day. And every single morning, God put it there for them. But some of the people didn't like that. They liked the fact that it was there, but they didn't like the fact that every day they had to get up and go out and see if it was out there, even though every day it was. They didn't like that because they're just like us. Now, they wanted like a manna safety deposit box they could put their manna in, and then they would know where the manna is. And so they tried to store it up, but God didn't like that because God was saying, I don't want you to store it up. I want you to depend on me daily for what you need. You notice, He didn't say, "Give us our weekly bread." He said, "Give us our daily bread." God wanted them and He wanted us to learn to look to God on a day-by-day basis to meet our daily needs. Now, let's be honest, okay? Most of us, we live in America, a prosperous country. Most of us do not have to worry about where the bread we're going to eat today is going to come from, do we? Most of us woke up today with at least the money that we needed to eat today. Or if not, we had a credit card, right? So let me show you where this applies to us in some other places. You ready for this? We show that we don't trust God to provide our daily bread by our lack of generosity in a recession. Many of us are scared to give money because we're a little spooked right now at the economy, and we think we got to hold on to our resources and not give them away. You see, to have a Christian community nearby is supposed to be good news for the poor during a time of recession. Lots of people give to the poor in times of abundance. But when times are tight, a lot of people are scared and they all end up just sitting on their manna. But Christians are a group of people who aren't supposed to worry about tomorrow. God will give daily bread tomorrow. So today I am free to give away my money because we trust God that He will be there tomorrow to provide daily bread then too. I'll tell you a little secret. I'll tell you why a lot of you are so stressed out. Because you are so worried about how you're going to survive in the future. You're like, "Will I have a job? Will I be married? Is that guy going to ask me out again? What if I make a dumb decision and I end up in a bad place, in debt, in a dead-end job, bad marriage? What if I screw my life up?" God does not want you to worry about how you will survive tomorrow. He wants you to thrive today. Let me give you another little secret from the Bible. God only gives the abundant life one day at a time. Do you want to live the abundant life? It's not stored up for you in a safety deposit box. It's something that you get from looking to God daily to give you what you need that day. So enjoy his provision today, thrive today, and trust the ever-present, all-sufficient God for tomorrow. See, here's his third little petition he gives here. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from evil. This one is probably the one that's most humbling for me because it shows me how absolutely dependent I am on God for everything. Without God, if God took his hand off of me or his eye off of me for a moment, I would veer straight into evil. It's kind of like if you ever had a car that's severely out of alignment, right? And you just don't have the money to get it fixed, or you just can't arrange it in your schedule. And so you're driving down the road, and every time you take your hands off the wheel, you know what I'm talking about? It just veers off in the other lanes of traffic. That's what my life is like, right? The moment that God takes his hand off of me, or the moment I take my hand off of God, my heart is so prone to evil that I go to temptation like a moth to a flame. You see? That's what the hymn writer meant when he said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The presence of God in your life is like an inner light. And like an inner light that the moment you remove it, it begins to fade quickly. It's kind of like if you got one of those watches where the hands glow. And so when you turn off the lights at night and you go to bed and you wake up an hour later, the hands are still glowing. But if you wake up at 4 a.m. and you pick up your watch, you can't see anything because that light is disappeared. That's what the presence of God is like in your life. And Jesus understands that if we don't ask God on a day-by-day basis to hold us and keep us, we veer into evil. We are so desperate for his presence, even to know him. You see, there's your petitions. Let your kingdom come. Let me be a part of that. God, give me what I need today, all that I need. I trust you. And number three, keep me from wandering away from you. Now, I know that some of you are a little held up because there's one little phrase in there that you're just kind of people that think too much, some of you. I'm into thinking, okay, so I'm with you. But you're like, okay, the whole like, God, let your will be done and prayer, if it's God's will, why would we need to pray about it? Because if we pray, God's will happens, and if we don't pray, whatever happens is God's will, so I don't get it, right? You been there, anybody? Come on. Seminary students especially, this is like all you guys do. You don't pray, you just think about this, okay, right? You're actually thinking of it entirely wrong. Yes, there are some incredible mysteries of God's sovereignty, which I do not have time to get into today, nor do I understand, okay? But you got to understand that the way God's will happens on earth is through the instrumentality of our prayer. It's kind of like this. Is it God's will that you were born? Well, yeah, I mean, you're here, right? Nobody's here like God was surprised by them, you know? So God's will that you're here, that you're alive. Well, how did you get here? Did you just like fall out of the sky by the decree of God's will? You know, there you are. No, your parents conceived you, right? You want to have kids. You don't just pray and say, God, drop them out of the sky. What, you know, the stork going to come by and drop off a kid? No, I mean, you conceive the kid because conception is the way that somebody is born. In the same way, watch, prayer is the means by which God's will is done through your life. So don't put up the questions about sovereignty for a minute and realize that when God does something on earth, he does it through the instrumentality of prayer. And there are a lot of you who are missing God's blessing. You are missing God's will from your life precisely because you don't pray. And you're like James says, chapter 4, you have not simply because you don't ask. Prayer is the instrument that God uses to bring his will about in your life. Recognition, that's the fourth thing. That's verse 12. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. We pray recognizing that we are sinful and that God forgives us. Now, there's two ways that you can go wrong here. One is to think too highly of yourself so that you don't think you really sin and need forgiveness. The other is to think too lowly of yourself and not believe that God has really forgiven you. The first, thinking so highly of yourself that you don't think that you sin and need forgiveness, that's blind pride. And the second, thinking so lowly of yourself that you don't think that God would forgive you is unbelief. All right, so recognition, that's the fourth thing, verse 12. The fifth thing, response. That's the last part of verses 12 and then verses 14 and 15. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. See, the assumption that Jesus makes is that if we see how much God has forgiven us, we will forgive others. This actually, watch this, this actually worked for Jesus like another acid test. See verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, when a person has a hard time forgiving somebody else, a husband, an ex-husband, a wife, a business partner, a father, an ex-girlfriend, it's out of an, watch this, inward sense of superiority. Inwardly, you look at that other person and you say, I would never do what they did. And that's why I don't forgive them, because I wouldn't do that. But when you see that you are guilty of the same kinds of things that this person has done to you, and you see that God has forgiven you of those very things, you find yourself so much more willing to forgive others. Does that make sense? I learned this a few years ago in my marriage. My wife, who's awesome, would hurt me or disappoint me like all married couples do to one another. And I didn't want to forgive her because I felt like she wronged me and I thought I didn't deserve whatever it was she was doing to me. But one day a friend pointed out to me that my own life was characterized by the same sin and selfishness that I was mad at in her, and that God accepted me freely. And in that moment, I can remember when it happened, my heart softened. I would even say in many ways it saved our marriage, because I said, I won't give to my wife what she deserves, and hopefully she won't give to me what I deserve, because God's not giving either one of us what we deserve. The gospel established a culture of grace in our marriage that saved it from destruction. When you really know God, you are immersed in a culture of grace. You are so amazed by God's grace and kindness and generosity to you that it flows out of you to others. If not, listen, it doesn't matter how sweetly you pray, how Christian you look, you don't know God. Because grace and generosity are the marks of the person who really knows God. You understand? You get that? It's not all the marks we think it is. Grace and generosity. By the way, I say generosity. Jesus, I think, could just have easily here have switched that last little phrase to say, let us be generous to others as you've been generous to us. The mark that you have encountered the gospel, the mark that you know God, is you're so overwhelmed by your generosity that you freely give away your money to others because you realize, see, when you're stingy, you're like, I earned this and I keep it. When you know the gospel, you know that you don't earn anything. That God has not given you what you earned. He gave you grace. And so you take what you have, your resources, and you pour them out for those who do not have, just like God poured himself out for you. So that's it. Gospel-centered prayer is adoration, submission, petition, recognition, and response. I can tell you one more thing about this prayer that to me is just absolutely remarkable. By the way, this is, when you get this, this is how you'll really learn to pray this prayer. Jesus prayed this prayer for you when he died, with two exceptions. But Jesus prayed at the hour of his death, God, your kingdom come. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And he let himself be crucified. But because of that, I could be forgiven. Because of that, God's kingdom could come into my life. Because of that, I could have the assurance that a loving heavenly Father would provide my daily bread. But here are the two exceptions. When Jesus prayed this prayer at the hour of his death, he omitted two parts of it. First, he did not call God his Father. The only time in his entire life, in all the New Testament, that Jesus did not address God as Father. Why? Because the Father had forsaken him. The Father had forsaken him so that I could be accepted as his son. The Father had turned his back on his son so that I could be received into the eternal fellowship of the Father. The second phrase Jesus did not pray was, Lord, deliver me from evil. He submitted himself to be destroyed by evil so that I could be delivered from evil. And because of that, because he prayed that prayer, I can now say to God without fear, my Father who art in heaven, holy and wonderful is your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in me because I trust it on earth in my life just like it is in heaven. God, give me today my daily bread because I know you know about my needs and I know you care about them more than I do. And God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And forgive me of my sins while I am responding to that and forgiving others and being generous with others. Because Jesus, yours is the kingdom and the power and glory. And you turned your back on the kingdom, the power, and the glory so that I, in you, could have the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, you can't pray this prayer until you get the gospel. The gospel that you are not saved by earning your place before God. You are saved because God in Christ did all that was necessary to save you. And you receive that not as something you work for, but as something simply as a free gift. And when you understand that and when you believe it, you are born again and this becomes your prayer.
Wrapping up our series on prayer, you're listening to Pastor J.D. Greer, and this is Summit Life. If you missed any part of this study, you can find it all online at jdgreer.com. The messages are available because friends like you stepped up and partnered with us financially, and we're so grateful. Last month especially, we asked you to help us end the year well, and you rose to the challenge. So Pastor J.D. wanted to say a personal word of thanks.
Let me just say, we're so grateful to you who stepped up and joined in with us so that we could just close out the year in a really solid position. It enables us to go into some new ministry horizons that would not be possible. We've been able to create some new content.
Something that I really appreciate is this, it's a new podcast we've actually started too.
Yeah, well, thanks for bringing that up. It's a very new one we started. It's called Ask Me Anything, where I answer questions about kind of anything from listeners like you all.
Yeah.
We put one out weekly. And so, man, I encourage people to check it out. Of course, on iTunes or however you access podcasts, just go to Ask Me Anything with J.D. Greer and you can find it.
Nice.
Let me just say again to all of you that are listening, let me say to you how deeply, deeply grateful we are to you and for how you support us financially and how you did that throughout 2018.
Yeah.
It is not an understatement. When I say we could not do it without you, this is a partnership in ministry. Sure, it's my voice that's the one that's bringing the word of God over the airwaves, but that would not be possible without listeners like you that are giving sacrificially to see this ministry go into new areas, onto new stations to reach more people with the gospel and take them deeper into it. So thank you so much, and we're excited about what God's going to do through this ministry in 2019, Lord willing, as we get kicked off here in the new year.
Let me just echo J.D. one more time by saying it again. To everyone who supported us in the month of December, thank you for your partnership. And you know, it's never too late to join us in our mission to bring gospel-centered Bible teaching to the radio and web. You can do that today by becoming a monthly gospel partner, or by making a single gift of $25 or more. When you do, we'll say thanks by sending you an exclusive resource, the 2019 Summit Life Day Planner. It's got plenty of room to keep track of your schedule. And we've also included quotes from J.D., Bible verses, and a Bible reading plan. Ask for the Summit Life Day Planner when you give today by calling 866-335-5220. That's 866-335-5220. Or you can give and request the planner online at jdgreer.com. I'm Derek Delane. So glad to have you with us as we kick off the year. And be sure to join us tomorrow when we're diving into an exciting new series called The Whole Story. It's an overview of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it's starting Wednesday on Summit Life with J.D. Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by JD Greer Ministries.